been looking at the cross and the meaning of the cross. We started off, if you remember, a few Sundays back as we looked at the symbol of the cross and what that represented and how it's what it represents to that of a believer. Not everyone that would wear the symbol of the cross, and not everyone that would put on a chain with the cross around it may understand what it represents and why it is so important to our faith. Amen. So important to we as being a Christian that when we look at it, it speaks the truth of us, who we are. And as we looked at last week, we talked about the necessity of the cross, but it also speaks to the character of God and who God is. And, you know, the problem of our sin and how that we, that our God being, a holy God, being a loving God, but be also a holy God in a sense that how Jesus Christ comes and satisfies the demands of a just God and through his atoning death, but then also sent by a loving God that made the way for us so that we might be saved. So this morning we looked at the necessity of the cross. This morning we're going to go a little bit deeper with that and look at the meaning of the cross. And maybe be introduced to a few terms you may not be familiar with. If you've served the Lord for any length of time, you likely are. But just more as a reminder to those that have been serving the Lord for a long time. I want to start here this morning in the book of Acts. And we're going to read a story that we haven't been long looked at in our Wednesday night Bible study. And I don't want to rehash that to you guys that had sat through this once before. And so I'm not going to look so much at the event here or this encounter. We are going to look at it, but maybe not in detail as we normally would. But I want to pull from it the message from the event. And so I wanted you to go to the Acts chapter number 8. And we're going to read the story here of the Ethiopian eunuch. And as I said, you know, we that have been through the Bible study recently or we've studied this and we looked through the story here of how that God sent Philip out into the wilderness to direct or to speak the truth to this eunuch. And let me just read the text this morning, and then we'll back up and sort of talk about what we want to focus on this morning. But reading from Acts chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 26 there. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Now, as we were looking through our study, we went through some Old Testament texts when we think about this Ethiopian eunuch and he being part of the under the authority, it says here, of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And I said I'm a reserve going through this in detail like we did in our Wednesday night Bible study. But that this Ethiopian eunuch and during the study we looked at how really the significance of the event and the fact that this being a eunuch, and you know, you don't have to, we're pretty much versed in what it means to be a eunuch, and so we don't have to go through all that this morning. But it is worth mentioning, and I want to mention it this morning just as we did during our Bible study, because I think it speaks of that of the New Covenant. If you remember how that a eunuch was actually disallowed or not permitted to go into the congregation or into a place of worship in the sense of the Old Testament temple, that there was a place that they could go in the outer courts, but as far as coming into the place of the holy place of God, and you can find this, if you went through our study, you probably have this marked already, but it's over in Deuteronomy chapter number 23, and I want to mention that again because I think it is very significant of one of the reasons, if not, obviously not the only reason, but one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit has directed Luke, being the author of the book of Acts to give this to us. It's over in Deuteronomy 23 and 1. It says, "And he that is wounded in the stones," or he that is a eunuch, "or hath his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." And so it's getting pretty direct here, getting pretty exacting. Now, these eunuchs were not allowed into, or they were not permitted into the congregation of the Lord. So they were excluded. And so I think it speaks to the relevance of why now in this new covenant that we find Philip having this encounter with this eunuch that under the old covenant would have been exempt. He would not be allowed to do so. Now, in our study, we also followed that up over in Deuteronomy with the verses over in Isaiah. And it's over in Isaiah chapter number 56, because this is being part of course, you know, the prophecies that Isaiah gave us with respect to Messiah, or the one that would come. And we're going to look at this a little deeper here shortly. But if you look over in Isaiah 56, and it speaks about a time, beginning with verse number 1, Isaiah 56, verse number 1, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." So God speaking about his salvation, God prophesying about his righteousness that is to be revealed. And it says this, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it." Now that son of man, you know, when we get over to the New Testament scripture, it's Christ uses that with respect to himself. But here we can use it with respect to all of mankind, all of man born of woman. And when I use the term man there, I mean that to cover men and women as well. And so he says, "Man, or the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." Then he says this, "Neither let the son of the stranger." So now we're going outside of the commonwealth of Israel. We're going out into the nations. All right, we're going out into some of the times the scripture uses the term isles there. And I want to bring that out because we're going to look at that again here shortly. But he says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people." And then he says this, look, verse 3, "Neither let the eunuch say." All right, so we're talking about that eunuch that was over in Deuteronomy that was excluded from the congregation, not allowed to come into the congregation. Now Isaiah is prophesying of a time when he says this, "Don't let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree." And he says this, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keepeth my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and of daughters." So here God is prophesying through Isaiah and says, don't let the eunuch anymore say, "I'm a dry tree." Never let him say again that I'm excluded from the congregation, or I'm excluded from the covenant, because he says this, "Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters." Amen. So what hope Isaiah is speaking of here? He says, "I'm going to give them a name. I'm going to give them a place in my house." Amen. That eunuch that would have been excluded for so long, now God is prophesying of a time when he would be allowed into the house of God, or allowed into his place. "I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And I think the term there is probably a play on words, because he says, "I won't cut you off. You won't be exempt." And so that's why when we get over here into Acts chapter number 8, and we look at this this thing that has taken place, this this meeting, if you will, of how the Spirit of God, the angel of the Lord, it says here, has sent Philip down into a desert place, a dry place, if you will, and speaks words of life to an Ethiopian eunuch that before this time would have been excluded and not allowed in. Amen. Now, there's many. I'll just present this morning, because I think it's definitely worth mentioning, because there are many that will take these scriptures and will turn it around and say, "Well, look, now God is allowing whoever to come into the kingdom." I've heard it used this way. I'm not going to go into details because it's not even worth mentioning as far as that goes. But I want you to be aware that they've twisted scripture to allow ungodliness into the kingdom of God. God's not saying that this morning. Amen. He's not saying, oh, come on in and just remain ungodly. Keep living the way you're living. Keep living your lifestyle, and I'm going to accept you in. Because what we're going to see here is that God's going to give a commandment. God's going to give a commandment in this first century. God's going to give a commandment unto his people that they are to cleanse themselves. Amen. That they are to make themselves ready. Amen. That John has come preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, Corder, you was getting on my scripture a little bit this morning. Amen. When you're talking about, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Amen. Because I want us to look at that this morning, because it's in that Lamb that John saw. It's in that Lamb. Amen. The sacrifice. And so when we talk about the meaning of the cross and we talk about the satisfaction that occurred during Christ's death and during the price that was paid for our sins, we look at our condition as Romans 3 lays it out for us. And I think we've even looked at some of those texts here as we've been going through this. And we've located the problem of forgiveness in the gravity of our sin. Our sins are serious, aren't they? Amen. God takes our sins seriously. And we looked at that last week, how that he just can't look past them. And so we look at the seriousness of our sin and the majesty of God, and we understand that it is in those realities of who God is, that God is a just God. And we looked at that last week, right? All right? We looked at how the justice of God had to be satisfied. A ransom had to be paid. But then we also understand, so we understand our condition, we understand our depravity, we understand just as Jesus said when the man come to him and said, good master, and Jesus says, there's none good but God. Why do you call me good? And so even Christ lays that out for us, that we understand that there is none that is good, and we understand the character of God, God's infinite holiness, as 1 John 1 and 5 tells us this, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, John says, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Amen? That God is light. So God will not express one of his attributes, whether it be love, or whether it be his holiness, at the expense of another. Amen. God is always the same. Amen. God doesn't respond in love one day and justice the next, depending on the mood that he's in. Amen. Save that for your boss on the job. I'm a boss, so I can throw that out there, right? Why? Because we're inconsistent. We react to how we feel. We react to whether or not we've had enough food or had enough sleep, or, you know, we and our wives are getting along good, and we'll react to how good the kids have been, you know, whether or not they kept us up all night. But God is not man that he is affected by these things. God's attributes are the same, and he responds to those of all time. So he responds in love. He responds with his justice. He responds with his mercy. And we step back and we see what? We see the cross. Amen. Because it is that speaks of the justice and the mercy and the love of God. Amen. So when we think about the cross and the necessity of the cross, I wrote down a quote here I read this week from T.J. Crawford. He's stressing this point when he talks about how that God will not express one of his attributes apart from another. And he says this, it is altogether an error to suppose that God acts at one time according to one of his attributes and at another time according to another. He acts in conformity with all of them at all times. He goes on to say, as for the divine justice and the divine mercy in particular, the end of his, that is Christ's work, was not to bring them into harmony as if they had been in variance with one another, but to jointly manifest and glorify them in the redemption of sinners. Amen. God, he brought them in harmony. It's not that he had to bring them in harmony. He was declaring them. He was manifesting them and the glory of them and the redemption of sinners. He says, it is in a case of combined action and not of counteraction on the part of these attributes that is exhibited on the cross. Amen. The holiness of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the mercy of God, amen, the love of God, the compassion of God, all demonstrated there on that cross. So we can understand clearly this morning why the cross is so important to our faith and why it is, how then God could express simultaneously in His holiness and in His judgment and in His love and in the pardoning of our sins this morning. Amen. Isn't it great to know? Amen. We've been forgiven, that we've been provided a divine substitute. Amen. That we've had someone that was worthy to take and pay the price for our sins. That we have that substitute that would receive the judgment of the sinner. That would receive and make for us our pardon this morning. So, how do we get into all that? By looking here at this text of this Ethiopian eunuch that Philip has come into contact with, being led of the Spirit. Look at verse 28 of chapter 8. Let's read a little further here. It says, while was speaking about this man from Jerusalem come to worship, it says he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now, let's try to get the word picture here. Here we have this this Ethiopian eunuch riding in this chariot. Not in a sense of, you know, the Ben-Hur movies when they're riding around crazy and fast, whichever version you like, whether you like the old version, my preference, or the newer one with the Ben-Hur, with the, you know, the good-looking muscular guy, whatever. I like the old ones. I like the ones you find on the black and white movies. But yet it's not that picture where he's beating a chariot and horses are, but it's a big party. It's a big entourage of people, likely. And this chariot, probably likely just driving around, you know, not like, was it Elijah the prophet that had to run and outrun the horses of Ahab's chariot there. So put that aside. We just have Philip coming and the Spirit of God telling Philip, join yourself, go up and catch up with that chariot. And so this likely, you know, wasn't a miraculous thing as far as him catching up with the chariot. But it says this, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? He heard him reading from Isaiah. He runs up. Do you understand what you're reading? And look at the response of this eunuch. And he says this. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. And so now he's getting specific. We know he's reading from Isaiah. We don't really know where yet. We're about to find out. It says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Wow, what wonderful text this morning, right? I mean, we love that passage. We have that when we think about the words of Isaiah the prophet, we may very well even have these memorized. We've heard them enough there in Isaiah 53. And this text is taken from a portion of Isaiah's writings there where we call the servant songs, which would be Isaiah 42. Maybe write these down if you have some time. I'll give you a little bit of homework this morning if that's okay. And you can read these this week, in their entirety. And we won't likely do it this morning just for the sake of time, but I'll just go through them real quickly here. Isaiah 42 verses 1-4. Isaiah 49, verses 1-6. Isaiah 50, verses 4-11. And then Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. And so four passages, what have become known even in the Hebrew writings as the Ebed Yahweh, or the servant of God. And so these songs of the suffering servant, or these poems, the servant poems, they've also been identified that way in these four places. And here, the Ethiopian eunuch, everybody got that? You clear with those four? If you need them again, I can give them to you after our service this morning. But in these texts, God calls the servant, if you will, the Ebed Yahweh, the servant of God, to lead the nations. The text goes on and talks about how this servant is rejected and abused by the nation, or by them, by the people. And then in the end, the Ebed Yahweh, or the servant of God, receives a great reward. And you can follow that all the way through the text there of these songs of the suffering servant. We learn about the nature of his work in these texts, the nature of the servant of God. We learn about the details of his fate, or how he is treated, or in this case, mistreated or abused. And then we learn about the end, the reward. But in these texts, no identity is given of who this servant might be. If you are a first century Jew and you're reading from the book of Isaiah, and you understand that the prophet spoke in a time when Israel had been taken into Babylonian captivity, and Judah as well, and how that because of the disobedience of the nation, God had brought them into these captivities. And so that servant may be symbolic of the nation of Israel, and you may read it that way. And you may think about, if you are a first century Jew, a time when God, when Yahweh would again deliver the nation and will again speak to them and bring them out and raise them up and reward them. You may think that way if you read the text. To us this morning, as 20th whatever century we are in now, believers, we read it and we clearly see where Isaiah was speaking of Christ. He was speaking about Messiah. He was speaking of an event that would take some 600 to 700 years later, and he speaks in such detail that it's clearly speaking of the Christ. It's clearly speaking of Jesus. Even though no identity is given in the text, who the servant of God is, or even the time and the place of his appearing, none of that is cleared in the text. And so in light of just reading from this, if we are in the place of this Ethiopian eunuch and we're reading from Isaiah 53, we would rightly say, how could we understand this unless someone teach us? And that's where he's at. He's reading about the suffering servant. He's reading about this Ebed Yahweh. And he's like, who is he speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or someone else? I don't understand. How could I understand? As he reads about the events that would take place there, as he is reading about the wounding, as he is reading about all the suffering that the servant was going to go through, even from a first century perspective this morning, if we look at the text of the Gospels and the speaking about the atonement and all that requires of the interpretation with that as a historical event in time and in space, we see different responses to it even in the Gospels. Taken from just historical data, we can see how that an itinerant teacher that had caused an uproar and had many followers that had come after him with great expectation was taken by the Roman government and taken outside of the city in a trial that had occurred, must have occurred during the night. And truly, you know, it wasn't a farce. It must have been some witnesses. It must have been some evidences that were given. And so the end, the result of it, they take this teacher and take him outside the city and hang him on a cross and crucify him. Story over. And so if you would have been one of the many congregations, maybe you had not so much a close-up view, but just a hearsay when you would consider the cross, you would think about that historical data. Maybe let's look at it from Caius's perspective. I mean, what did he have to say about these events that were going to take place? Look over in John chapter number 11, and let's read about Caiaphas. He says this, talking about the death of Christ, over in verse 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, John chapter 11, verse number 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." So from Caius's perspective this morning, as we read this, he thought it was better that one man would die, this one man that had caused all this problems, this one man that had raised up all these followers, than that the Roman government would come down on the whole nation. So to him it made sense. As a matter of fact, he had prophesied, being the high priest, that one would die. If you look at the letter, it says, "And this spake he not of himself," verse 51, "but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation." So he spoke more than he knew, than what he actually knew. He interprets that. He thinks about the cross. He thinks about the death of Jesus. He says, well, that makes sense. One man should die. It's politically expedient. It's politically correct. It's to our benefit if Christ died. End of story. Problem solved. All right? So we look at that from Caiaphas' perspective. Let's look at it from Pilate's perspective. You remember Pilate, right? Played a crucial part in all the events that took place during that crucifixion week. Look at Luke chapter number 23 and beginning with verse number 1 there. Luke 23 and 1, speaking about Pilate. And it says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him," speaking of Jesus, "unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King.' And Pilate asked him, saying, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?' And he answered him and said, 'Thou sayest it.' Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, 'I find no fault in this man.'" So from Pilate's perspective, if he looks at the cross, he likely sees the cross as an injustice, that this innocent man would be condemned to the death of a cross. He says, "I find no fault in him." But just as in the case of Caiaphas, in order to appease the crowds, he gives in as he gave them an opportunity. He says, "It's your custom that during this time I release one prisoner to you. I will release Barabbas," which was a convicted criminal, "or Jesus, who has done nothing worthy of death," thinking surely they would pick Christ to be released. But as the multitudes cried out that day, they said, "Give us Barabbas." "Well, what would you have me to do with this Christ? Crucify him. Put him on the cross." And so to Pilate, to look at the cross this morning, he sees it as an injustice. So much, though, that he would gather the people together and he would take a basin of water and begin to wash his hands and say, "I've washed my hands of this. Let his blood be upon you. I'm innocent of the blood of this man." And so when we look at the cross from Pilate's perspective, he would see it as an injustice. Let's look at it while we're talking about Pilate this morning. Let's talk about Pilate's wife. I mean, let's look at the cross from the perspective of his wife, and we don't have a whole lot to look at, but we can look from Matthew chapter number 27 and beginning with verse number 17. This is, "Therefore, When they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, So his wife sends him a message, gives him one of them notes that I appreciate. Amen. Have thou nothing to do with this just man. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She sends word to Pilate, her husband, you need to get away from this. This is a bad situation. This man is just. This man does not deserve death. So from Pilate's wife's perspective, as she looks at the cross, she sees a real problem. Well, let's shift gears just a little bit. And let's look at it from the other side. Let's look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. Let's look at the cross from her perspective. Now, strangely enough, in order to do that accurately this morning, we've got to go all the way back to the birth of Christ. We've got to go back into Luke chapter number 2 for us to understand clearly Mary's response to the cross. We find it over here when Christ was a child, when Jesus was brought to the temple, according to the law, the sacrifices had to be given. A certain sacrifice for a son, a certain sacrifice for a daughter. And so the time had come for Mary and for Joseph to bring Jesus and to bring that sacrifice according to the law unto the temple to be offered unto the Lord. And as they go into the temple, there's one man there, a just man, the Bible says, whose name was Simeon. And he was a devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. And he says this, yea, and a sword shall pierce through thy own soul. How did Mary see the cross this morning? Mary saw the cross as her son dying, just as any mother would see the cross. I mean, the fact that their son's life would be taken at such a young age. And here we find where it's described by Simeon the prophet as a sword piercing through your own soul. And so when Mary was there that day, that terrible day when her son was hung upon that cross, that spoke about the torment of her own soul, that Mary had suffered the great pain in watching Jesus be rejected and then executed. We've looked at Mary. How about the disciples? What can be said of the disciples of Jesus? Those that had walked with him for those few years and been taught of him and been instructed of Christ. And on many occasions, just as we looked just a few Sundays ago, how that Christ had prepared them, had told them that he was going to have to go into Jerusalem and suffer many things. And the scripture makes it clear to us that on many occasions, they heard the word. But they couldn't understand it. Why would Christ have to suffer? And so over in Matthew chapter number 26, when we look about the events that took place in that garden when Jesus is betrayed by one of his very own, and the Roman soldiers come along with Judas as he betrays him with a kiss. and they take Jesus and they take him captive. And it says here in verse number 55, it says, Matthew 26:55, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, or those that had come out against him, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you lay no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And it says that then all the disciples forsook him and fled. I don't know why I've never highlighted that in my Bible. Because when we think about the disciples, our mind immediately goes to that sorry, no good Judas, right? But here we find where they all forsook him. They all went away. They all forsook him and fled. Fled from what? Fled out of fear. And so to the disciples, when we look at this, and of course we can find later on where it appears that only John remained openly there before the cross, and Peter following from a distance, and even he denying his Lord. And so we can find to the disciples the cross that when they looked at it, they ran in fear, thinking likely that their hope was gone. How about the centurion? You remember the centurion that heard the words of Christ there on the cross in Mark chapter number 15, verse number 39. He says, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. I wish I could ask that centurion today, what turned you? What caused you to make that deduction? What was it that caused you to decide that truly this man was the Son of God? We could go on this morning. I'll stop from there, but we could talk about the crowds and how that they rejected him and they cried out, and there's many that would walk by and they mocked our Lord, and they would say, you saved others, you can't save yourself, and they would spit upon him and laugh him to scorn, and thinking how pitiful. And so to the crowds, the cross may have been something critical or pitiful to look upon, and something that was just a mere defeat of someone that had spoke so strongly and boldly one day, and now there he is upon that cross. Who would come to the conclusion that what was transpiring there on that cross was of such cosmic significance? Who would come to that? Who would look upon that and think that those moments would transcend history? That they would go back even from the beginning, and was prophesied of there even from the very beginning, of that serpent's head that would be crushed and the heel that would be bruised. No one would look upon that and come away with the fact that this was the victory, that the sins of the world were being atoned for. It would not be obvious to the naked eye. And apart from a localized earthquake and some unsuspected darkness, and maybe the idea of a few dead people walking around in the streets, it may have not been real obvious that something had taken place that day. We must have a guide. The eunuch said, how could I know? Who's he speaking of? Well, thankfully this morning, we have the Gospels, right? Thankfully this morning, we've got the editorializing, if you will, of the events that took place there, and how that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would insert some information that it wasn't just them going through and relating the facts, but them being led by the Spirit. And so often in the midst of the dialogue or the in midst of the historicity, I guess, if you will, or the events that took place as they were going through the events, once in a while, Matthew or John or even Luke would say that it might be fulfilled. And when we read that, we get our attention. They would say things that it might be fulfilled. A virgin shall be with child. That it might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. That it might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. As Jesus healed the sick, opened the blinded eyes, opened the deaf ears, the gospel writers would say that it might be fulfilled. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Amen. That it might be fulfilled. As the soldiers took that garment that had been made with love from those followers of Jesus. Beautiful garment. And they began to cast lots upon it. They began to gamble. Who's going to get it? All this took place that it might be fulfilled. Psalm 22, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Amen. We have the Gospels. We have the book of Acts. We have Peter this morning on the day of Pentecost as he stood there among the congregation that day and began to preach the gospel, right? And he began to open his mouth there. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Skip down verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Yeah, I mean, he's thankful for the book of Acts. We have here what we're reading this morning there in Acts chapter number 8 with the story of the eunuch, as Philip begins to expound the scriptures. Let's go back there and look what Philip says, because here he's read from Isaiah. He's read about this suffering servant, and he's read the place where it talks about him. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so open he's not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment, or the justice, was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This of himself or of some other man? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. He began to preach Jesus. So we've gone here from a casual reading of the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, of this eunuch just riding through his chariot, coming back from worship there in Jerusalem, going back to his hometown, just reading Isaiah. We go from that to this eunuch confessing faith in Christ, being obedient to the word of God. Because let's read on, just because the text says it, as it goes through, it lays this out for us. It says he preached Jesus unto him from the Old Testament scripture, right? He didn't have the Gospels. He didn't have Paul's writings. He He didn't have John's. He didn't have Peter's. He preached Jesus from the Old Testament text. It says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So, however he laid it out, however he shared the gospel from the reading of Isaiah 53, when the eunuch finished hearing what Philip had to say, he understood his next step was that of baptism. He understood that he had to be identified with this one. He understood that he had to be taken down into that watery grave, if you will. Amen. And then raise up in newness of life. He says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you realize what's wrapped up just in that one line? What he's saying is, I believe what you say, that Jesus is the one. He is that suffering servant. That he is that Ebed Yahweh. That he is the servant of God that came and bore the sins of many. And he come and bore the sins of this old Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, I believe that. And so Philip does what? He says, stop the chariot. Hold the horses. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. Yeah. So now when this eunuch sees the cross, his conversion, provoked by an application of an Old Testament scripture written some 700 years prior to these events that we're looking at here this morning, and Philip applied it all to Jesus. The apostle explained Jesus, not from some current philosophical idea, not some theory, or even not, as we talked about last week, just, I'll add that, just an example to be followed. But he preached Jesus, his substitute. Because if we look at that Isaiah, just in closing this morning, we've got to go to the actual text that Isaiah gave us, Isaiah 53. We begin to read about how as he speaks about the suffering of our Lord. And he says, who hath believed thy report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, or the strength of the Lord, the power of God? Who has it been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, I read that. I've read that. And I've always wondered, what did Jesus look like? What did he look like? The ones you see on TV? Did he look like the Jonathan Rumi from The Chosen? Maybe. Did he look like the other people that have depicted him through the years? We don't know. And likely, as Isaiah is speaking of this, he could very well be speaking of the time of his passion, and not just, you know, the physical attributes of Jesus as he lived every day. He could have just been speaking about the appearance of our Lord as he went through his passion. It's very possible. But he says, he come up out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then here it is. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We esteemed him that. You know, so often when we see a situation, it's easy for us to misjudge it, right? But I will say this morning, those that stood by that cross, and they would look upon Christ and say, he's smitten of God. They were indeed correct. Because indeed, he had been smitten of God. And in this instance, their reasoning why was likely incorrect. But if we read on from the prophet, he begins to talk about it. He says he's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. We esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord. See that? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Amen. Peter says it this way, in looking at the cross, if you will, let's look at that passage, and then we'll stop right there. Over in 1 Peter chapter number 2, and Peter says this. For even unto, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bear our sins. He is our substitute. We deserve judgment. We deserve death. But yet the Father laid upon him our sins. And through his death, he paid the penalty for us. He is our substitution. Amen? This follows all the way back even to the Old Testament scripture. You can follow it through and see this substitutionary sacrifice. But it all points to Christ. The cross was not a surprise in light of Old Testament prophecy. The prophets had looked ahead and they had seen it. They had seen the suffering servant. And then, when John beheld him walking down that road and he said those words, "Behold the Lamb." He wasn't just speaking about the Spirit of Christ. He wasn't just referring to how gentle his nature was. He wasn't just talking about how a bruised reed he wouldn't break or smoking flax he wouldn't quench. He wasn't referencing that. He was saying, there's your sacrifice. There is your substitute. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Amen? That's going to pay the price. Christ coming to John. Oh, John, baptize me. What? Lord, baptize you? I just declared you the spotless Lamb of God that's taking away the sins of the world. Why would you be baptized? Baptism are those of us that need cleansing. You baptize me. Baptism is for those that need a washing. You don't need washing. You're the Lamb of God. You're the spotless Lamb, the one without sin. I've declared that. Oh, sorry, John, you're right. I made a mistake. Yeah, let's all just go down the water together. I'll baptize you, and we'll call it even. No, he said, John, what? Suffer it to be so. Allow this. Amen? That all the scripture, all the law might be fulfilled. Allow me to do this. See, I'm taking on the sins of the world. Amen? I'm bearing the sins. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. There it is. There's the great exchange to us this morning. Why did Christ go to that cross? And why do we look at the cross this morning? Why? Because of the necessity of the cross, the meaning of the cross. The meaning is that God bore our sins upon His only begotten Son. And that now, through our faith in Him, we can celebrate like that eunuch did when he went away, now having a home in heaven. Right? Now the one that under the Old Testament law would have been excluded, not allowed into the congregation, amen, considered unclean or incomplete, if you will, because he wasn't able to bear children, and so they'd look at him, maybe even with somewhat disdain. Now he can go away and say, I'm a child of God. I'm going to bear much fruit. I'm going to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. I'm going to see children birthed into the family of God, and now I have a home prepared just over in the glory land, right? Just over in the glory land. Amen. When we see the cross, when you see the cross this morning, what do you see? Amen. Do you see just a suffering victim? Amen. Do you see an injustice? Do you see someone that just couldn't, spoke a good fight, but just couldn't carry it out in the end? Or do you see the Lamb of God that laid down His life? Amen. That sacrificed Himself. Amen. For the, as Philippians says, there Paul talks about, for the joy that lay ahead. Amen. He endured the cross, despising the shame, but now is seated on the right hand of God. Amen. That's our Lord. Amen. And He's made a way that you and I can be like that eunuch, in the sense that we can have a home prepared for us. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I wouldn't told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Lord, where are you going? You know the way. I am the way, He said. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the door today? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, that you bear our sins. Lord, our state is described in your word. There's none that doeth righteousness. There's none that seeketh after God. And Lord, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The just for the unjust. The innocent for the guilty. And now, Lord, through faith, in obedience to your word, God, we too have a place. God, we thank you, Lord, for that washing, the cleansing that took place at our salvation. Thank you for bearing our sins, paying the price. You are the one that is worthy. Who is worthy? Who's worthy? Out comes a lamb from the midst of the throne. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thank you for the promise of life today. And we pray for each and every heart here, every soul, God, Lord, that we have, like that Ethiopian eunuch, here's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Do you believe? I believe. Let's go. Thank you for that promise today. Thank you for the way that, Lord, we made that step one day unto eternal life. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.